now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. As always, it is such a pleasure to have you with us as we study the Word of God together. You know, 2 weeks ago, we began a new series together called Keys to Revival. And in this series, we've been exploring some spiritually flammable practices, things that can get the fires going in our relationship with God. And the first thing we looked at was our having God's Word as the absolute foundation for our lives. Next, we looked at the importance of admitting our own spiritual bankruptcy and opening ourselves to the cleansing of God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that cleansing, it includes both the initial forgiveness that we accept when we come to Christ, but also a deeper cleansing of our very natures that the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to, can work in our hearts. Now, today, we're going to be taking a look at something that really ought to permeate all the other means of grace or flammable practices that we engage in, and that is prayer. Prayer is really the engine that drives the Christian life. It is the means through which God applies the Word of God to our lives. It's the means of His revealing to us His nature and His character, after which the Holy Spirit can then move to conform us to that nature and character. And thirdly, it aligns us with God's mission, what's on His heart, what He is doing in the world. E.M. Bounds, he once put it so well when he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer." Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, the former president of Asbury University, during their great 1970s revival, and a brilliant scholar, amazing theologian, he once wrote a book that sought to teach Old Testament theology using the Psalms as its starting point. And he says he did this for a very specific reason. He said, "I suspect I can find out more of what you really believe if I can listen to you pray a while than in any other way. When I hear you witness, I hear you saying something you think the people around you expect you to say. But when you are alone with God and express yourself freely, then you begin to reveal what you really believe and who you really are." The Psalms portray Israel at prayer, and it is when we pray that we find out what we really believe, what our theology actually is. Furthermore, he says, true theology ought to end in prayer. If theology is the study of God, the knowledge of God, and if God is God, then the end of the study ought to be worship. And if it's not, if it's been only a study about a subject and our thoughts on that subject, that is idolatry. I've turned God into a thing. It doesn't matter how accurate my thought is, if it does not bring me to God as a living person, I have only found a substitute for Him, a knowledge of something other than God. And he says, when one comes to know the true God, the only response is, in the language of the Old Testament, fearful worship. You know, I find it interesting that whenever you try to do the Lord's work, Satan is always, always right there beside you, trying to make you stumble, trying to get your focus off of God and onto yourself. When my wife and I first felt that I was called to pastor our first church in Williamsville, Mississippi, Satan did all sorts of things to try to discourage us. And after we accepted God's call, I remember my dad talking to me and saying specifically, "Cameron, just remember, Satan has your number. He doesn't want your ministry to succeed." And over the first year of ministry, there were times when I was tempted, when that snake-like hiss of temptation was right there beside me, and one of the biggest temptations I had to fight was self-reliance. There were a number of times when I would enter into the sanctuary, sermon in hand, before service, and the thought would enter into my mind, "Cameron, you got this. You don't need to pray. You're prepared. You don't even have time to pray anyway." Now, thankfully, by God's grace, God always whispered back, "No, you don't. You need my presence. You need me." And I would have to stop and intentionally resubmit that sermon to God in prayer. Every week on Friday mornings, I was part of a prayer meeting that would meet at our church. And one of the dear ladies who had come, though she was coming from a different church, she said the most remarkable thing to me one day about her pastor. She said, "You know, my pastor's life changed when he realized he wasn't called to preach a sermon. He was called to deliver God's message." And I had to think for a minute because I had never really considered much what the difference is between a sermon and a message. But then I stumbled upon this quote by Oswald J. Smith, in which he says, "The world does not need sermons. It needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you will have to go to God to get messages." You know, Samuel Clement, better known as Mark Twain, he once attended a Sunday sermon, and he met the pastor at the door afterwards, and he told him that he had a book at home with every word that that pastor had preached that morning. And the minister assured him, "No, my sermon was an original." But Clement still held to his position. And so the pastor wanted to see this book, and so Clement said he would send it over in the morning, which he did, in a package. And when the preacher unwrapped that package, he found a dictionary inside. And in the flyleaf of that dictionary was written this: "Words. Just words. Just words." Richard Baxter, he once said, "A sermon full of mere words, how neatly soever it be composed, while it want the light of evidence and the life of zeal, is but an image or a well-dressed carcass." And you know, that led me to ask myself early in my ministry, what is the difference between a sermon of words and a message from God? What is the difference between a ministry that is alive and active and flourishing and a church that is just a well-dressed carcass? And I felt that the Lord was trying to drill into my head, saying, "Cameron, you must have my Holy Spirit's presence go before you if you want your church to be effective. Because if you do not cultivate the ground with the Holy Spirit by prayer, you are just shouting words." Now, what is so remarkable to me when I study the ministry of Jesus is that even though Jesus is the Son of God, we find that instead of having this attitude of self-sufficiency, he had a relationship of complete dependence on his heavenly Father. In fact, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, I think we find one of the great keys to the success of Jesus' ministry. It says in verse 35 and following, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Now, there is so much that we could unpack in these first three verses, but perhaps the most important thing for us to recognize is that not even Jesus was powerful in himself. Everything he had, he received from the Father. He says that explicitly. And it was that connection with his heavenly Father through prayer that enabled and empowered everything that Jesus did. Now, I think this is an element to his ministry that we often overlook. Because you and I, we kind of assume, you know, Jesus, I mean, he's close with God because he's the Son of God. But that's not true. Jesus was not just somehow magically connected with God all the time, just because he was God's son. No, one of the most remarkable things about Jesus' ministry that we discover when we look at the Gospels is that when Jesus became a man, he didn't give himself any special privileges. No, he lived a human life as any human would live it, which meant that in order to be close to God, he had to pursue God just as much as you and I have to. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is an astounding thought. That Jesus himself, God the Son, had to cultivate the presence of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit in his life. He was not always connected or linked to God with some kind of invisible walkie-talkie. No, he had to withdraw constantly to pray, which he does all throughout his ministry. Not because he wanted to, but because he needed to. Jesus didn't take any shortcuts. He knows how difficult it is to pray in the midst of a busy schedule. But he did it. He took the time. It says in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, in one sentence here, you have four verbs. He got up, he left, he went, and he prayed. Four verbs in one sentence, emphasizing just how resolved Jesus was to have that quiet time of fellowship with his heavenly Father. And he does it first thing in the morning, even before the sun gets up. Now, I don't want to say that praying in the morning is the only time you can pray. We can and should pray all throughout the day. Scripture even commands it. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, having said that, there is something special about beginning your day in prayer. And we see this especially highlighted, no surprise, in the book of Psalms. It says in Psalm 5:3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." Psalm 90, verse 14. Says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Psalm 119, verses 145 to 148 says, "I call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises." You see, the psalmist clearly understood the importance of turning our hearts to God in prayer and worship first thing in the morning, before we allow anything else to enter our minds. Because when we establish God as the center of our day right at the very start, it makes it easier to keep him the center the rest of the day. And Jesus does this all throughout his ministry. Now, his disciples don't. They sleep in. How do we know that? Because they have no idea where Jesus is. It says in verse 36 and following, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And listen to their attitude once they find Jesus. It says, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." You see, his disciples saw very little value in what he was doing. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Come on, it's time to get to the really important stuff. And you know, I think they may have been so enamored with his healings, with his exorcisms, all that, the displays of his authority, that something so trite as prayer, they just kind of overlooked. And it's interesting that they seemed to take his ministry of healings and exorcisms seriously, but the prayer stuff, I mean, that can wait. It can wait till a more convenient time. And I wonder how many times you and I have that same attitude. Apparently, Jesus didn't think it could wait. Why do we? And then Jesus, instead of going to the crowds, he goes on to the next village to preach the gospel. It says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so here we see that Jesus, he has this very strong understanding of what he has come to do. He knows why he's come. He knows his mission. He knows his purpose. And I believe that that understanding, it came to him, once again, through prayer. Have you ever wondered when and where Jesus first understood what the purpose of his life really was? When he realized that he was the Son of God who had come to die for the sins of the world? Did he understand at 2 years of age that he was the divine Savior? Probably not. He had to grow in that knowledge. Now, he seemed to have some understanding as a boy when he said to his parents, after they found him in the temple, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But after this, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that word wisdom in the Greek is sophia, which means wisdom or insight or skill, intelligence. He didn't have a full understanding right off the bat, though Mary no doubt shared what God had revealed to them about what he would do. But even so, God's will and purpose for his life was revealed to him, I believe, through prayer. And the same is true with us. Just as Jesus needed to pray and seek the Lord in order to understand his will and purpose for his life, so also do we. Prayer helps to align us to God's will, to his purpose for our lives. And you cannot, I will repeat it, you cannot know God's will and purpose for your life apart from prayer. Not even Jesus could. And so it is extremely important for us to seek God in prayer. Now in the next verse, we see how Jesus really begins his ministry. It says in verse 39, "So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Now, the first thing we see Jesus doing is natural, preaching in synagogues. That's what you expect a rabbi to do, going from church to church, sharing the word. But what you don't expect is for him to be hurling demons out of people as he goes along. And what's so scary to me is that it's not just that Jesus is preaching in synagogues and then going out to people who are demon-possessed. No, many of the demons that he's casting out are demons of people who are in the synagogues. In verses 21 to 28 of this very chapter, we see that Jesus has already had to interrupt one of his sermons in the synagogue in Capernaum to cast out a demon from one of the people present. And you know, I think that should tell us a lot about Satan's ability to affect us even while we're at church. Even in a church, Satan can have a stronghold. The first miracle recorded in Mark's gospel is an exorcism of a man in church. You think Mark might be trying to tell us something about the spiritual warfare going on not only in Jesus' life, but in ours as well? I think so. And so how important it was for Jesus to take that time to draw near to the Spirit of God in the morning. Why? Because he knew the demonic spirits he'd have to face later in the day. Jesus knew that he was engaging in all-out spiritual warfare, and he knew that he had to have the Spirit of God moving in and through him if he was going to be victorious. Now, what about us? You and I are also in a spiritual battle. And what usually happens to us when we go into our battles, at work or in ministry, without taking the time to draw near to the Spirit of God, is we lose every time. Jesus knew that he needed God's strength, which was given to him through prayer, in order to make it even just 1 second in his ministry. Why do we think that things are different with us? How important it is that we seek God first, in the morning and throughout the rest of the day. That same strength, that same power that Jesus drew from is available to each and every one of us as well. And so we ought to avail ourselves of it. And that needs to begin, I think, in the morning if we can. And so let's take that to heart and apply that this week. Let us devote ourselves to prayer so that we might find ourselves empowered by God to be who he has called us to be and to do what he has called us to do. Let's do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.